Well, last week I began a brand new sermon series called Sing Me the Truth. We want people to tell us the truth, but when we gather together at church and we sing our hymns, we are proclaiming what we believe to be true about our God. And so for 5 weeks, we're looking at hymns from the greatest lyricist the Methodist movement has ever known, Charles Wesley, the little brother of a man named John. And John gets all the credit, but we know without Charles, this movement would have gotten nowhere because the music stirred the soul and prepared the way for the message to break on in. Now, I have two passages to begin this message, and they're the kind of passages from the kind of book that sometimes make people nervous. They're from the Revelation. And the Revelation makes us nervous because there's imagery of beasts and there's all these numbers and we know that every number must have some kind of significance, but we get lost because we don't know how to break the code. And yet, really, this was a letter written to a group of Christ followers who are being persecuted so severely. I mean, they wore scars of their persecution. They were killed through this persecution. They were put in jail because of this. And the whole message of the Revelation is really, hang in there. Yes, sometimes the imagery of the blood of lambs makes us nervous, but as we're going to hear, there is a point to all of that. This Paschal Lamb. You see, it used to be that only once a year within God's people was the forgiveness of sins as a literal lamb was slain and the blood was placed on the altar. And Jesus, after death and resurrection, it was clear that he was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the Paschal Lamb of all Paschal Lambs, which is why that curtain, that veil that separated God from the people was torn in two when Christ was victorious, when he yelled out, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." But let's encounter these texts. We're going to find that they're not so scary after all. And the first is from Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And what were they doing? Singing with full voice. And this is what they were singing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Well, you just turn a couple pages if you have your Bibles and you find yourself in the seventh chapter of the Revelation, and we hear these words. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And so last week we looked at the Methodist anthem, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Today we turn our attention to a great hymn called "Ye Servants of God." "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh. His presence we have, the great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love. You can see how those stanzas were taken right from Charles's reading of the Revelation. Now, I am, when it comes to music, in the history of music, and the performance of music, very much a layman. But we have such talented people within this community of faith, and people who have actually studied hymnody. And so our very own Sue Stanley is going to stand with us each and every week during this sermon series and give us a little deeper insight, the things that she learned in her seminary experience and in her lifetime of study. And this stuff really excites her.
It does excite me. Ye Servants of God is, surprise, a doxology. And if you know what the word doxology means, it means like the appearance of God, appearance with the expression, a written expression or an oral expression. So expressing our glory of God, the fact that God is present. It's actually a really good way to say thanks. And it's very often Trinitarian. Now, if that's a big churchy word for you, that means we celebrate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which we sang this morning just a few minutes ago when we sang our doxology at the end of the offering. So doxologies have evolved out of Jewish worship as kind of something to represent an ending to a section. So at the end of our offering, we traditionally have had the plates come forward and we stand to say, thank you, God, for everything that you've done, that celebration of God's glory.
Sue, I think it would be appropriate, really, every day, if we are people of gratitude, to sing, to say the Lord's Prayer and to sing that doxology.
Well, interesting you say the Lord's Prayer, because there's a doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer.
Where?
Well, Jesus didn't say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It got added later by the church as a doxology.
I knew that.
I know, but they didn't. So we went, or they might have, but now they know. Hopefully. So Ye Servants of God is it just starts out with a call to all people to shout out God's praise. And Charles did a really cool poetic thing in, if you had the words in front of you, so you'll have to really pay attention when we sing it in a few minutes, that there's words at the end of one stanza that show up at the beginning of the next stanza. So at the end of the first stanza, he says, his kingdom is glorious and rules over all. The next stanza in our hymnal says, God ruleth on high. Little emphasis there. At the end of that second stanza, he says, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. And guess what's the first word in the third stanza? Salvation to God. And then at the end of that third stanza, he says, worship the Lamb. At the beginning of our last stanza, he says, then let us adore. Adore and worship mean the same thing, but because of poetry, you can't put both of them in the same place. So we always pay attention to meter. So when we sing this in a minute, we're going to be saying thanks to God.
All right, thank you very much, Sue. And so each week, we're taking a look at the scripture that inspired these texts. We're looking at the history. We're going to tell a little story so that we can get to a point where we are able to take a lesson with us out of this sanctuary and out into the world in which we live. And so I chose those passages from the Revelation first because in our hymnal, it says right there at the bottom, words by Charles Wesley, and it cites that scriptural text. But secondly, and most importantly, I read both of those texts because of the persecution that was going on, because of how difficult it was at that time to be a person of faith, and how many people were abandoning their faith because it just got too tough for them. These texts are a cry for God's people to stand strong in the faith and to remember that come what may, good will ultimately triumph over evil. Jesus is worthy to be proclaimed and praised come what may, even in times of persecution. And actually, this song was written in response to the persecution that the Methodist movement was experiencing. A persecution that they knew all too well, especially in a state-run church. And so when this hymn was first published, it was published in a collection of hymns called Hymns for Times of Trouble and Persecution. And within that book, there was this really great little section called Hymns to be Sung in a Tumult. And so you wonder, well, how are the Wesley movement being persecuted? Well, all kinds of lies started to come out about them. They were dubbed papists, and that means that they were loyal to the Pope, to the Roman Church with the Pope, as opposed to the King of England's Church. They were also charged of being anti-throne. Lies of Charles were being spread and circulated that he was a villain, he was a pickpocket, he was a rogue, and there was even a rumor that was spreading that he was simply a representative of a pretender to the throne whose name was John and who disguised himself as a priest. And so this persecution was there. It was actually persecution that was ordered. There was this famous experience that happened in a little place called Walsall, and this letter preceded it. It was a letter to the high constables, a letter to the petty constables, and it was a letter to all the Majesty's peace officers. And it said, basically, warning, we've got information that there are some disorderly persons styling themselves as Methodist preachers. Boy, you got to watch out for people who style themselves as a Methodist preacher. And it says, so they're going about raising routs and riots and great damage to His Majesty's liege of people against the peace of the sovereign king. And so the people in these villages were commanded to make a diligent search for these Methodist preachers and to bring him or them before some of us Majesty's Justice of the Peace to be examined for their unlawful doings. That was posted in this little place called Walsall, and then the Wesleys showed up and they held their revival. And John was preaching at the foot of the cross when the crowd came, grabbed him by the hair, and dragged him by the hair down the main street. I don't know if it was dirt. I don't know if it was cobblestone. I know it could not have felt good. Dragged him by his hair all the way before the court to give a defense of himself. Charles Wesley once wrote that when he goes into a new town, it was easy to pick out which homes were the Methodist homes because they wore the marks of violence on them, probably more than just egging or TPing a house, marks of violence. You see, when the Methodists started to hold their services, there were groups that would release the bulls from the pen and drive the bulls through the crowd in order to disperse them. There were drummers that were hired to make so much noise that the preacher couldn't be heard, to drown out the singing in a different rhythm than what they were, anything they could to disrupt. They did stuff that's even kind of stereotypical. They threw rotten fruit and tomatoes and rocks and sticks, usually from behind. The Wesleys were injured, wounded, time and time again. But something miraculous happened. Some of those in the angry crowd noticed that the Wesleys could not be shook. There was nothing that would shake them up. Some people wondered what was the source of their strength, which gave John and Charles and others an open door to proclaim just what kind of serenity and peace, and really a different kind of power, the Holy Spirit gives them, no matter what is going on. And John famously said of himself, and encouraged all other Methodists to always look a mob in the face. Always look a mob in the face. Now, we've heard the four stanzas, and we're going to sing the four stanzas that have been in our hymnal for so long, but there were actually two others. Two others. You see, those four stanzas don't really give us a glimpse to the persecution and to the trial that was going on. And so I'm going to invite Neil to come on up, or is David going to do it? David's right behind me. Don't throw rocks or rotten tomatoes or things at me. And so Sue and I are going to sing these two stanzas that were omitted, and they really sing to that in the face of pure hatred and evil coming against us, in the face of lies and rumors, there's a source of strength that can see us through. And so go ahead, David.
The waves of the sea have lifted up their voice, sore troubled that we in Jesus rejoice. The floods, they are roaring, but Jesus is here. While we are adoring, he always is near. When devils engage, the billows arise and horribly rage and threaten the skies. Their fury shall never our steadfastness shock. The weakest believer is built on a rock.
Even the weakest believer, even that one with just the least amount of faith, still stands on the rock, has a source of power. We know that Charles read his Bible each and every day, several times a day. And he surely would have clung to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we read in verse 10 these words. It's a promise to God's people who are undergoing persecution. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. That is very good news. And so everything that we've done up to this point in the lesson gets us ready for our lesson today. A singular lesson. We find in this hymn, "Ye Servants of God," a Christian pledge of allegiance to God for the faithful who serve one who is greater than all the kings, all the queens, all the dictators, all the elected officials that will ever be. Worldly leaders come and go, but God is steadfast. So carry on with your faith. Make sure your allegiance is in the right place. Now, is anyone else already, just here in August, sick of the political campaigns? It's hard to turn the TV on, right, with all these ads that we're being flooded with? And in years, in a democracy like ours, both sides of the aisle claim God's favor. But what happens if we are not careful is our focus on the candidate might start to take a greater place in our life than the one who gave life, the one who redeemed life, the one who sustains life. God rules above all. There are no pretenders with any claims to the throne upon which the author of salvation sits. Which means that it doesn't matter what's happening in our world, it doesn't matter what's happening in our neighborhood. There is a power that can be at work, that needs to be at work, that should be at work through God's people, strengthened and sustained by this amazing, amazing love. As I said 4 years ago, we had a sermon series called God and Politics, and the Sunday before Election Tuesday, the sermon was, is Jesus a Democrat or Republican? Some of you were here, some of you remember that. And the answer to that question was that Jesus, the truth and the love of Jesus Christ can be found in the best of both, but is nowhere in the worst of either. You see, the Wesleys were charged with being anti-throne, but that's not true. They knew they had a call by God to stay faithful to who was there. That doesn't mean you can't work for change, but they had to be faithful. 1 Peter also says this in chapter 2, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live free. As free people, do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor." Fear God and honor the emperor. Another translation says, revere God, respect the government. Yes, they were always faithful to the throne, but their ultimate allegiance was always to God. Even Jesus was challenged about where should allegiance be. And so these church leaders, they're trying to trick him. They're trying to give him enough rope just to kind of hang himself. And so tell us then, they asked, what you think Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, Whose head is this, and whose title? They answered, The emperor's. Then he said to them, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Powerful words. We live in an age filled right now with mobs and rioting. And as followers of Jesus, we are called upon anew to stand firm in our faith as a champion, as champions of an infinite love. Amid political, economic, and social injustices, Christians all around the world, right here at home and all around the world, looking very much like us and looking very different from us, sounding very much like us and sounding very different from us, Christians around the world are beckoned to turn cries of agony and hatred into resounding praises of God. The love of God in Jesus Christ is so transforming, has such power that it can change discriminatory laws. It can rectify exploitation of the poor. It can provide shelter for the homeless and food for the hungry. And as your pastor, I just sit back and marvel. I see all that stuff happening through our mission and ministry, all those things, working for justice, working to provide shelter, to provide food. That's the good work we do here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, seeking to balance charity and justice work. But friends, injustices, all injustices, fall before the power of God. You know, I think maybe we take this for granted more than we should, but we live in a place, a great, great place that was built in part upon the freedom of religion, with the right to free speech. Most all of us here would say that we are blessed to live in a land without fear of religious persecution. But this is not true across the board. No, there are many of God's people that need to cling to ye servants of God. Now, there is persecution when freedom of religion clashes with freedom from religion in sometimes violent ways. Muslims, Buddhists, Sikhs, our Jewish brothers and sisters have too often been the victims of hateful actions. And to this day, in many expressions of religion, women and the LGBTQ community, our family and our friends, continue to be persecuted. Charles Wesley scholar S.T. Kimbrough writes, Ye servants of God is an 18th century cry of the soul against oppression and persecution, not unlike the 20th century outcry against injustice that we see in the song, We Shall Overcome. It is through faith that we have the power to overcome. Charles Wesley illustrated this point not only with his pen, but with his very life. And so it's no longer the 18th century, it's no longer the 20th century. It is the 21st century. And we know that in the 21st century and beyond, this song is a call for all of God's people, people of faith, to keep doing what is right, even in, especially in the midst of persecution, no matter what form that persecution presents itself. And so, yes, brothers and sisters, here in this sanctuary, at home, in a car with a smartphone, ye servants of God, your master, proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all and forever will. Amen.